As believers in Jesus Christ, we're all indwelled with God, the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled. Personal sin is what gets you out of fellowship. Application of 1 John 1:9 is what gets you back into fellowship. Your acknowledgement of your sins to God, known and unknown. He forgives you of your sins, cleanses you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 is written to believers and for believers, as John so aptly puts it, so they can have fellowship, true fellowship with him and John and company, as well as God himself. So only in this way will you truly appreciate the study of God's Word, being in fellowship. All right, moving on here now in the doctrine of salvation. The salvation adjustment to the justice of God. The requirement is for men to acclimate and orient to God. He is perfect. His just justice, his absolute justice, is based on his righteousness. He's the one that provides the plan. It's up to us to make that adjustment to him, not the other way around. And salvation adjustment to the justice of God looks at salvation from eternal condemnation, the deliverance from the judgment of being in a state of spiritual death in this world. There are obviously, as with all doctrine, erroneous views concerning salvation, phase one. Roman numeral 10, we recognize, we place the individual to three phases in regards to God's plan. Phase one is saving faith. When you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are entered into his plan. You become a child of God, etc. Phase two is the Christian experience, being a believer. Phase three is our eternal niche, our eternal destiny. So the first adjustment that is necessary to make towards God is the first phase of entering into God's plan for their life, phase one. So A, as stated earlier, many interpret all uses of salvation as pertaining to salvation from eternal condemnation. Those who approach the Bible every time they see the word saved, sozo, primary verb in the Greek, they can think about is saved from hell. Sozo, first and foremost, means deliverance. Deliverance from some danger perceived or known, real, etc. And salvation, the concept, the principle of deliverance, is used in many facets. There's temporal deliverance that the Bible talks about. To be delivered, saved from death, wars, things of this nature, health situations, etc. And it's not technical in its term, in its use. It must be determined by the context. So B, this has led many theologians to try and mix phase two aspects of salvation as part of the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Phase two, while saving faith, is faith apart from works. To become a child of God, to be placed in union with Christ, be indwelled by God, the Holy Spirit, all these things that occurs, to secure your eternal destiny under eternal life, in this respect, is a system of faith, faith apart from works. There's no works allowed in regards to saving faith to be entered into and accepted as a citizen of the kingdom of God. That is faith apart from works. There is a place for works. That place is in regards to your Christian experience, functioning as a believer. And that is not to maintain or to enhance your salvation of getting into heaven in this regard, in regards to securing you getting there. It's designed otherwise to determine your position and status then as a citizen of God's kingdom in the eternal niche. Not all believers are going to be equal across the board in heaven. Now, there will be some aspects of us that will be equal. We'll all have resurrection bodies. We'll be completely and totally righteous in this regards, etc. We'll have eternal life, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, tears, things of this nature. Just as all humans are the same, essentially across the board in form. But people will have different statuses, different positions. They will have different economic appearance as well as realities in regards to their lives. It's what the Bible refers to as surpassing grace. In regards to our phase 3, we call it SG3, surpassing grace, phase 3. And for the believers, while we will be present at the great white throne judgment, we will not be participating in it in regards to being judged. Our judgment is reserved at what's called the Bema Seat judgment. It's a reward ceremony. This judgment for believers living in the church age occurs at the point of the rapture, where Christ returns, removes the church from the planet. We meet him in the upper atmosphere. This will all be done in a supernatural way. And we will, all of our works then, in regards to being believers, will be judged. What works that are tested by fire and remain, they will be rewarded. Some believers will have much reward. Some will have very little, if next to nothing. Someone who believes at the very end of their life, I mean, obviously they're not going to have any reward associated in regards to their life as believers. But still, they're better off than the unbeliever that has everything in life and time. But still, and then there is the ultimate reward. That is what is known as the prize, is one term used, also known as the wreaths. And these are unique to and dedicated to those who will run their course as a Christian and do it right, and they will hold to the end. And for them, they will have extra prestige, positions of powers, etc. Revelation tells us that one of their perks will be that they will rule over nations during the millennial period with Christ. Everyone will serve with Christ, but to have a position of rulership over a nation will be unique to those who are wreath bearers or prize winners in this regard. So there is a place for works, but that is restricted to one's phase 2. And this has caused much confusion in regards to understanding the Bible. And only by rightly dividing the word of truth do you come to this recognition in this respect. So an example here that I have here in our point B is the book of James deals with phase 2 salvation that includes works. And it has caused many to reject this book as canonical. On the surface, it seems that James is contradicting Paul in many of the verses. He talks about being justified, Abraham being justified by his works, where Paul says, no, he's justified by his faith. James is dealing with the believer's experience in life, their Christian experience. And justification can be applied either phase 1 or phase 2 levels in this respect. We've been through the book of James. The evidence manifestation in regards that you are a believer is seen in regards to your applications of doctrine, your works. But these do not get you to heaven. They simply will enhance what you are in heaven in regards to your eternal disposition. And again, as I stated, many have rejected James as being part of the Scriptures because of that. No, it's bona fide. It is part of the Scriptures. And it makes absolute sense whenever you understand it in the right context in which it's delivered. And then also compare Philippians 2:12, where salvation is in reference to the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, which is strictly, obviously, a phase 2 application. You had the salvation adjustment of justice of God. That's faith in Christ apart from works. Then as a believer, what do? Well, there are two primary adjustments you are to make there. First one we call rebound adjustment. That's your 1 John 1:9 application. You're going to, as a believer, you still live in sinful flesh. You will still engage in personal sins. Don't let anybody fool you to try to tell you they've reached absolute moral perfection in their life. They're a liar immediately if they claim that. It's impossible. They don't. They obviously do not recognize all that constitutes sin. Mental attitude sins, lusting in your heart, as Jesus says. See, taking Scripture and distorting it—that's a form of lying. To sin is to be disobedient to God and His plan at any level. That's a sin. Adam and Eve's first sin was not some moral big immoral action. It's simply disobeying God of eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, that's sin. So you will continue as believers. As believers, we all do. We will continue to engage in personal sin. Well, God, through grace and Christ's work on the cross, we are able to deal with that personal sin through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to serve God. This is what fills you with God the Holy Spirit. It activates your human spirit. All this theology is in the Bible. It's there. We got the doctrines to cover it. We can document it all. And you are in a state of spirituality. And you are operating then under the umbrella of God's righteousness as He so intends it, as your human spirit is created in righteousness and in truth. Ephesians. See, all these things make sense when you understand it. And you are to make the rebound adjustment, so then you can make the third adjustment in regards to those who want to thoroughly exploit God's plan for their life. That's the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. That is the long road to hoe, so to speak. That's where you have to commit yourself, dedicate yourself to a sound, adjusted local church where sound Bible doctrine is being taught, and to grow up spiritually. We all start off equal as spiritual infants. Then through the intake of doctrine, we build up our frame of reference. We apply the doctrine, and we start growing up spiritually. Go from infancy to adolescence, and hopefully into a mature spiritual individual. So that is our goal as believers, is to complete the rebound and maturity adjustment. That's why this local church has been established. It primarily, obviously, we're here to give the gospel message phase one to any that need it. But after that, what then? See, what then? Well, then you need to learn the appropriate aspect of engaging in action with honor before God rather than action without honor. As the lukewarm era of which we live in the Laodicean period today is. The fundies of this world, the nod to God crowd, go to church so you can get your emotions stroked. So that you can join their little social club. Maybe your boss goes to church there. Oh, that's a good way to get promoted. You know, whatever. Our local church is stripped of all that nonsense. We're here for one reason. Those that are positive in phase two that want to make the maturity adjustment and maximize and glorify God for all eternity in this fashion. See. And maturity adjustment is what's in view here in Philippians 2:12. And Philippians was written by Paul. So what are you saying? Paul contradicts himself here. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed at the church of Philippi, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. They're not just the brown nosers when the boss is around, you know, doing their work. No, these people are positive. They're adjusted. Whether whoever their authority is in regards to their local church, and Paul being the ultimate authority as an apostle at that point in time in the apostolic age, whether he is there or he's gone, these people plied Bible doctrine, see. And that's what he's stating here. And he says, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What do you mean work out your salvation? I thought you said you had to believe in Jesus Christ and you'd be saved. No, he's dealing with phase two. He's dealing with maturity adjustment. And in the maturity adjustment, you have to assimilate that doctrine. You have to figure it out and you've got to apply it. And you've got to determine how committed you're going to be to it. And to what degree you're going to apply, see. And it is the same for each of us. Each of us have different niches. We apply the doctrine in regards to our niches. Obviously, the doctrine's the same, but one's applications may be different at different levels, depending on what your testing might be, your situation in life, married, single, all these other things, see. So to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that's obviously righteous fear. A fear of God. To have a righteous fear of crash and burning in regards to your Christian experience. See, the fear of not making it to the end. Probably one of the saddest things for positive believers to see is other positive believers for a time go so far in their Christian life and application, and all of a sudden they take a nosedive and crash and burn. And now is not the time to be doing that. I'm telling you. People can commit themselves, 5, 10, 15 years, and then they peel off. How much longer is it going to be according to the prophecy that we know and we understand and we're watching being fulfilled today as we sit here and watch prophetic Babylon, the country we live in, fulfill all its evils, where every unclean bird is finding a place to rest and settle. The army of the north, Russia, is waking up. The great bear has woke up. And it's starting to arouse itself and make all kinds of noises now, putting all their money into their military once again. Sad thing. You don't want to see it, but what can you say? What can you do? The Bible teaches clearly in regards to volition. That's their volition. People that want to leave Bible doctrine, they'll come up with their excuses. You would think, well, if this is truth, then everybody would want to come to hear the truth, wouldn't they? Well, you don't know much about history, do you? In fact, you don't know much about the Bible. No. Those who truly lock into the pure truth, when I say pure, I'm talking at least 99% pure. Now, it's not even brag. That's God, the Holy Spirit. Anybody that's in fellowship can see it. And they see it, they evidence it, and they validate and witness it. That's what I'm talking about, pure. Not this admixture of truth and error. All the extracurricular activities that churches engage in to distract people from the real issue. Who wants to come and listen to some yahoo like me get in their face regards to doctrine and say, this is it? Either line up, glorify God, or move on. We don't pick bones about stuff around here. This is the truth. We're all in the same boat together. We're all trying to apply doctrine. I'm in the same boat as anybody else. I just happen to have the gift of pastor teacher, that's all. And I've got to work out my own salvation in regards to my ministry, just like anybody else does. And any one of us, reversing it is just a thought away. All you got to do is start missing Bible class a little bit. Then it gets easier and easier and easier. See? Let your prayer life go down the tube just a little bit. I don't have to pray as long today. I don't need to be quite so intense in regards to things, in regards to Christian life. It's easy to get lazy. Quit working out today. I'm not going to work out for next month or so. Yeah, I'm putting on another 15 pounds. Why don't you, fat so? No, it's easier to hang in there, to discipline yourself, than after a while. That's your habit, rather than all the bad habits of missing Bible class all the time, showing up once in the blue moon. See. So you got to understand in regards to theology, whether you're dealing with phase one, phase two in regards to salvation, just like theological terms are used on both levels, and context declares this. So many try to, that's why you have churches out there say, well, you got to believe and you also got to keep the law. You got to, be good in order to get to heaven. In fact, that's the way most people think. If you talk to them out there in the cosmos at all, what do you got to do to get in heaven? Oh, you got to be good. Oh, really? Well, how good is good? How good does that have to be? As we know, salvation is not by any system of law or works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's a system of faith apart from works. For by grace. Grace means that you receive something that truly, otherwise you're not qualified to receive it. You haven't earned it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith. See, that's your means, your avenue of receipt. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. When you get to heaven, no one will have any boast regards to getting there. That all those accolades go and lay on the person of Jesus Christ. And we will, whether we recognize it or appreciate it to what degree in time, we'll definitely have full appreciation for it when we get there. As we worship Him in that respect and give Him that recognition. In Titus 3:5. He saved us, delivered us. This is phase one salvation that's in view here. Not on the basis of works, deeds, which we have done even in righteousness. So even good works to help out your fellow man, to be a humanitarian, as many people and rich people especially like to try to show themselves as being great humanitarians, like there's some spiritual guru. This is going to get them to heaven. Not. Not unless they're believers. And whether it's going to get them SG3 or not depends on whether they're doing it in fellowship and in line with doctrine and part of just a local church somewhere. This is the church age, by the way. That's why it's called. In righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, where our human spirit's regenerated, we become trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit, versus dichotomous, just simply body and soul, as an unbeliever, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The human spirit is the byproduct of God the Holy Spirit, and it's renewed on a daily basis. It's set up for perpetual existence. So salvation is not by any system of law or works. One, this includes a perfect system of righteousness revealed by God, the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law has moral code, it has civil code, it has dietary code. And the law itself pictures if it was carried out and everything was done appropriately, everything was taught according to what is designed to teach regards to the proper codexes, ritual code, and things of this nature, would reflect a perfect standard of righteousness. But it cannot save you. Romans 3:19-20. That's because nobody can keep that law perfectly, except for one, Jesus, who did. 3:19-20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. The law points to our unrighteousness. You look at the law, you read the law, and you go, oh crap, I messed up here. So it points to our unrighteousness. That every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. But because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, as phase one, in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin as personal sin. In fact, the law elsewhere is called a curse because it condemns us. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. The Jews, they believe to be saved, you need to be a Jew. Otherwise, you had to be proselytized, become a Jew in the spiritual sense. You had to be circumcised and you had to keep the law. And Jesus ran across this the whole time is in His ministry. And it constantly had to correct them and chastise them for adopting this work system. Paul, he understands it. Paul knows. Paul was a Pharisee. See, he came out of the religious world. The Pharisee of Pharisees is what he calls himself. He is very adept. And he knows, and it was a work system. Judaism, mainline Judaism, is a work system. That's where they got off. And that's why they ended up killing Jesus, because they don't need someone to get them to heaven. They can do it on their own. See? All these things. Now, they're going to make a big turnaround. Not long down in our future history. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, only through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, I guess it doesn't get any clearer than that. Then Galatians 3:10-12. Here's our verse I mentioned. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. That's everything. Everything. Amazing that Jesus kept that perfectly. Just phenomenal. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them. If that's what you're going to do in regards to getting to heaven, you better be damn good at it. 2, if there was a system of laws that could make men plus R, then salvation would have been by works that would have nullified the need for the cross. If there's any other way, or you think God just wanted to sacrifice His Son for this whole thing? No, it's because it's the only system. The only system, the only way that it would work. Verse 21, Galatians 3. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. Now, it's all applicable, and it points to the particular principles, etc. It doesn't contradict doctrine. It supports it. It evidences it. May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. So 3, if salvation was accomplished via human works, then men could legitimately boast before one another and before God. If that was the system and we could do it, then indeed, yeah, we would have a big boast. Look what we did. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Again, Romans 3:27-30. Where then is boasting? Is excluded by what kind of law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Law of faith is a system of thinking. It all begins right here in your mental attitude. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Whereas God, the God of Jews only, is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then nullify law through faith? No way. On the contrary, we establish the law. Because the law allows us to, faith allows us to exercise the law in its perfect righteous sense. So D, salvation is not by genetic descent, being a Jew or any other race. John, Gospel of John, among other aspects, makes this clear. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, John 1:12, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Not everybody's a child of God. The world will try to tell you that. No, you're a child of God only if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And the system is of God, even to those who believe in His name. You've exercised faith in Christ, and you are a child of God. And then He gives the alternatives, that which will not make one a child of God. Verse 13, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh. Blood is one's lineage, descent, racial descent, nor of the will of flesh. That's men's standards, certain standards of men. Nor the will of man, coming up with different systems. The whole idea of religiosity. but of God. It comes from God, literally. That's ek in the Hebrew, out from God. See, we make a distinction between religiosity and true Christianity. Religion is man's attempt to have a relationship with God based on their terms and conditions. True Christianity is God having a relationship with man based on his terms and conditions. People are extremely religious. Unbelievers are extremely religious. Now, pagans in the Old Testament and otherwise, you know, they all have their religious rites, their cults. All it is an alternative in regards to their negative volition rejection of the truth otherwise. Everybody picks their system religion. Their system religion is what they believe. It's a belief system, no matter what it is. See. So either you got the truth to believe in, or your own erroneous ideas, philosophies, human viewpoint, etc. So it's not by genetic descent, not based on one's lineage. The classic example of this folly is the Jews, Matthew 3:9. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able to, from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. That's John the Baptist. And so he's recounting their belief system. They say, well, we have a relationship with God because Abraham's our father and we're his descendant, his direct descendant. See, that racial arrogance that people seek to often acquire and possess. No place for it. Color of your skin don't mean squat before God. No, God wasn't black, he wasn't white. He's a spirit. Color that pink and catch it or whatever. If you know that joke, that one didn't go over good, but anyway. So too, they believed that physical descent from Abraham was the basis for relationship with God. 3, Jesus taught clearly that a genetic link to Abraham did not save anyone. And Paul himself, a Jew, taught the same. Verse 4, that John 8:37-44. I know that you are Abraham's offspring. Jesus speaking to the Jews. Yet you seek to kill me. He's showing how contradictory, how hypocritical their whole approach is. Because my word has no place in you. They're trying to kill him because he speaks and stands for something that they don't like. And that's the truth. The truth of doctrine, of God's word. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. And again, all this is alluding of his claim regards to being God in the flesh. Speaking from his whole person in the hypostasis. 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. Abraham wouldn't do this. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. The evidence regards to positive volition, embracing the truth, truly is their reaction to an association with those who do embrace the truth. See, that's what he's saying. You are doing the deeds of your father. Now, he's saying that they have a different father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Under divine love, not emotional modeling fundy stuff. The divine love, the application of doctrine. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, the true manna from heaven. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me based on his will as the architect and designer of the plan, God the Father. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's rhetorical. It's because you cannot hear my words. They're spiritually deaf. The truth falls on deaf ears for those who are negative. See? And then he really makes friends with them in verse 44. Dear brother, come on now, you can believe. Let's pray you to Jesus. You know, that attitude. This is not the way Jesus operated. This was not his method of operation in regards to his ministry, in regards to those who rejected the truth. It's just that lukewarm paddling stuff, puke that people have become easy with living in our society. 44, you are of your father the devil, and he wanted to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. The evidence in regards to the evil within and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So for Paul himself, the Jew, taught the same, Romans 2. Romans 2:28-29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. See, all these things don't make any difference in regards to one's spiritual condition and association with God of being his chosen. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men but from God. Circumcision was simply a teaching aid, a ritual that the Jews were engaged in, and what it represents is isolation of the sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam. And then 10:1-4. Brothers, my heart's desire, my soul's goodwill, and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Paul, with respect to the Jews, even though they're negative, obviously, we don't like people to be negative. We prefer that people get on doctrine, make their get their spiritual act together. But, unfortunately, that's up to them. And here Paul says the same for the Jews. He desired that his brothers would, in that sense, the physical brothers, would get their act together. For I bear them witness, these unbelieving Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. A lot of people give God lip service, but their heart's far from Him, as other Scripture says. See, and a lot of people do, but is it action with honor? See, you can either engage in action with honor or action without honor. For not knowing about God's righteousness, verse 3, as seen in the fact that they're trying to work their way into heaven, and seeking to establish their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Relative righteousness will not cut it. In regards to getting into heaven, in that respect, it must be absolute. For Christ is the end or termination of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He fulfilled the law. So hence, our energy, focus, is in our position in Him. That's where all the reality exists and resides. So he, another fallacy, erroneous view, is salvation is not accomplished by ritual. That's another practice by many. One, this fallacy was also propagated by Judaism, being circumcised. And it's perpetuated by Catholicism, big time, as well as others today. Two, it is merely a form of salvation by works. Rituals are designed to be teaching aids. Catholicism believes that under the principle of transubstantiation, that when you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, it literally turns into Christ's flesh and blood. Weird. Weird stuff. See? And that this saves you. See, if you don't have your sacraments, then you're going to die and go to hell. And they try to hold this stuff over you. just one of the examples. This type of practice is simply just another form of salvation by works. Point two. Three, no ritual, including the authorized rituals. There's only two authorized for the church age. Is water baptism, the Lord's table, cannot impart spiritual life. Church of Christ believe you've got to be water baptized to be saved. No, you don't. It's simply a witness, an application of the doctrine. It doesn't save you. These things don't save you. Get you into heaven. Romans 2:28. Again, we read that. Romans 4:9-12. In regards to the example of Abraham, and when God imposed the law of circumcision, in regards to this person, Paul's argument in regards to the Jews is, now when did he become a believer, though? That's the question. Was it before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? And verse 9, is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So circumcision had nothing to do with him being saved. It's simply a ritual, as we know, a sign of isolation of the sin nature. Your sin nature has been, its power and rulership over you under spiritual death has been removed. It's been adjudicated by the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And you now have that benefit because of your faith in Christ. See, that's what's going on here. And it received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, and righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of circumcision, but all who also follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Circumcision is simply removing the excess skin, foreskin, the male phallus, and it's useless. And to remove it denotes the useless nature of our flesh in a simple condition. And again, that's a whole other doctrine. Obviously, the doctrine of the sin nature that's in view. Then 1 Corinthians 1, 13 through 17. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. There's some that, even in our circles, that try to teach that water baptism is not even bona fide for the church. And they try to use this. Well, look, Paul, he didn't baptize. You know, they try to make it sound like he didn't baptize anybody. Yeah, he did. It's just that here, he didn't baptize very many. His ministry at that point in time, at the church of Corinth, it did not need that. It wasn't necessary. Doesn't mean he didn't do it. And here, what you have is this competitive nature that you'll find among Christians sometimes. Well, I'm under so-and-so's ministry, or I'm under another so-and-so's ministry. There's really only one issue. Is a person teaching you the truth of Bible doctrine, or are they not? Is a church adjusted, or is it not? That's your only issues. Are people acclimated and oriented to their right shepherd, or are they not? See. That no man should say, you were baptized in my name. And he goes on to talk about baptism otherwise. So, obviously, for our intents and purposes, if baptism was so important to salvation, he would have been doing it all the time. Everywhere he turned. Again, it's just a ritual. Hebrews 10, 1 through 8. In regards to ritual, for the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, shadow is simply an impression. It gives you an outline, a perception of what something looks like, etc. And the law is a shadow in that it's not the reality. The reality is seen in fulfillment of it through the person of Christ. Of the good things to come, not the very form of things. Can never by the same sacrifices year by year which they offer continually make perfect those who draw near under the ritual code and sacrificial code. These things do not save. The tabernacle, the tent, the sacrifices, they were all elaborate teaching aids. In regards to the Old Testament saints, to learn in regards to salvation, the realities. The tabernacle with the outer court had one entrance. That means there's only one way to salvation. You walk in, and the first thing you see in the outer court is the bronze altar that represents Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That's where they sacrifice all the animals. Then you have the temple proper, the tabernacle proper, the tent, the camping area. And before it, you had a bronze laver. And the priests, under penalty of death, were to wash their feet before they walked in. Going into the tent proper, the first section of it, represents the believer's phase two. Washing their feet represents rebound. You don't need a whole bath. All you need to wash off your extremities under personal sin as a believer. And you go in and you had certain furniture that was in the first section of the holy place. It's divided into two sections. Holy place in the back is the most holy place, is what we refer to it as. And you had the candelabra, represents the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine. The prayer, the table of showbread, or manna, if you will, that represented Bible doctrine, the teaching of Bible doctrine. Then the table of incense. That was located on the back curtain. That represents prayer. That teaches prayer. And it's on the back curtain because the most holy place represents phase three. Phase two. Phase one is outer court. Phase two is the holy place. Phase three is the most holy place. And then in the veil was situated, this heavy curtain from top to bottom. And no light that came from the holy place, which the only light came from the candelabra, the lamp. In that regard, denoting that the truth of Bible doctrine is the lie of the world. See, no light from phase two was allowed to enter into the back part. The priest would actually go in one side of the veil, go all the way down to he'd close it, he'd go all the way down to the end and open up the other one so that no light could come in. Because now you're in phase three. This is what all this represents. And only the high priest go there. The high priest is a type of Jesus Christ. Then he had the Ark of the Covenant. All these things. And how many years I heard all the stories about the tabernacle and the temple, and I had to wait 35 years before I got my spiritual act together and finally get into sound doctrine and find out what these things mean. See, it's all the same. The theology is all the same. Old Testament, New Testament, etc. And the writer of Hebrews here, it's been the best guess I've heard of the author here is Luke, but I can't tell you that way, one way or the other. A lot of words he uses that are unique to his gospel and the book of Acts. But anyway, here he's arguing that the book of Hebrews was written to the Jews, the early part of the church age. And he's making it very clear that sacrifice is not what saves, keeping the law. And he goes on, verse 2, otherwise it would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, but no longer have had consciousness of sins. If sacrifice saved you, then why do you have to keep on going back and doing it year after year after year after year after year? Isn't one time good enough? That's his argument. But no sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. That's why you go in, all these sacrifices, is to remind you of the need of salvation, see. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, to make it clear. In case there's any question. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, who's saying? Jesus Christ, sacrifice and offering. You being God the Father, have not desired. All the emphasis that churches put into ritual. And even things that we may habitually get into a ritualistic mode. That's not what God desires. Not just going through the motions, these gyrations. He wants reality, see, the reality of these things. But a body you have prepared for me. And here's Christ speaking in regards to the elaborate teaching age of the sacrifices. That's not the reality. That's not what God planned to absolve man of their sins in this regard. It's through his person, through his humanity, a body, and all burnt offerings and sacrifices, verse 6, for sin. You have taken no pleasure. And I said, behold, I have come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. So that section of Hebrews there teaches clearly that the sacrifice ritual does not save. And also 1 Peter 3:21. And corresponding to that, baptism now delivers you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, not with respect to salvation from sin, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's a phase two application, is the point, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that brings about the ultimate in regards to your deliverance under at the rapture and the resurrection body, and all that that pertains to in that respect. So if also salvation is not achieved through any human attempts or devised systems instituted to gain favor with God, as the rest of John 1:13, as I brought out, points to. And then adding anything else to the simple command to believe constitutes another but false gospel. The book of Galatians was written to the church at Galatia. And the occasion for writing, as we know in the background in regards to the book, is because certain false teachers had infiltrated the church, and the church started falling for all their religious hoopla. These individuals, in particular, we refer to them as Judaizers in the New Testament. There are a certain number of these that were instrumental in founding this sect, if you will, were believing Jews who did not like the truth of the gospel of faith apart from works. And they tried to incorporate the legalistic system of works along with faith, which many churches do today. And Paul had to battle these, and the apostles had to battle these guys constantly in regards to their ministries. And these things are brought out in the book of Acts. They were believers. And we're not saying people that add things to faith are not believers. If they believe in Jesus Christ, you're in. I don't care whether you want to go out and say you got to walk on your hand 10 miles after the fact. You know, you're still in. But these have infiltrated the church. And the church has fallen for, so Paul writes this letter to try to get them to get their act back together, to give them exhortation of, what in the hell are you all doing here? See, I'm amazed that you're so easily deserting him, Galatians 1:6, who called you by grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are distorting you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. One line in regards to whatever anybody may advocate in regards to saving faith, salvation from eternal condemnation, believe in Jesus Christ. If that's in there, and it's understood improperly as God in the flesh, etc. If that's in their marquee of presentation, then people can make the salvation adjustment. But otherwise, what it does by adding to it, it then ends up distorting one's understanding theologically and otherwise regards to their phase two applications. You got to have the sound, true foundation gospel correct in order to understand and exegete and interpret the phase two aspects in regards to it. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.